This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to another episode of Two Point Conversion. We're back after a little hiatus, but hopefully you guys all got to watch or listen to that Take a Leap podcast that Chase and I were a part of. That was really fun to be interviewed by them and to have it come out as a podcast, but it was done in a live setting, you know, which was a lot of fun. So hopefully you enjoyed that last week, but we're back with an episode of Two Point Conversion that looks a little bit different than some of our previous episodes. So I'm hosting the episode solo today. You know, this time of year, Chase is in California doing some training stuff, and you know, I happen to have a window today before I head off to the NFL. And so over the next probably couple months, just because of how volatile both my and Chase's schedules are, the episodes may look like this, where it's just only one of us or one or the other with a guest co-host. And so might be a cool opportunity though for all of you guys to hear some different voices. And but just so everybody knows, that might be how things are done every once in a while in the future. We don't want that to be every week, but, you know, obviously sometimes things come up. And, you know, even just this week, I'm sure most people saw that I was invited to the Raiders rookie minicamp. But just a day ago, my agent called me and said, hey, Seattle wants you to come to their rookie minicamp. So now I'm getting on a flight tomorrow morning and head into the Seattle Seahawks to go and participate in their rookie minicamp. And so a lot can change in this world of college and professional sports, but we're going to keep bringing weekly episodes to you as often as we can. But we appreciate you, everybody listening and kind of bearing with us a little bit through our crazy schedules. But we have an awesome guest today. And now I might be biased, but I think she's probably the best guest that we've had so far on the podcast, maybe outside of my mother. But we have Mallory Benz on the podcast with us today. And I appreciate Mallory kind of coming in and helping us out during this crazy schedule week. Thankfully, she had a window with her busy work schedule too. But Mallory and I have been dating since November. And time's flown, but it's been awesome. But Mallory, I'll give you a chance to introduce yourself a little bit.
Okay. Yeah, that was already very generous. Thank you very much. Yeah. No, as Connor said, I am Mallory. I just graduated with my degree in accounting. So my favorite joke to tell people is I'm the fun one to be around. If you know anything about accountants, it's all fun 24/7. Just being silly. But yes, I love accounting. I love the gospel. I served my mission in Germany, Switzerland, and Austria with a couple months in Nebraska. And that was so fun. I loved it. And I've kind of lived all over. I'm a ex-military brat, but I've spent the majority of my time in Texas, Houston, Texas.
Nice. And she sold herself short a little bit. She graduated with her master's in accounting. So she was in the MAC program, which if any of you are familiar with the Marriott School of Business, you know the MAC program is extremely competitive and extremely challenging. And Mallory's headed to go be an international tax accountant for PwC, Pricewaterhouse. So it's pretty amazing. She's pretty accomplished. It's been nice to mooch off of her money and success. But
sure, but no, yeah.
Thank you for coming on though, Mal. And it is cool. I mean, Mallory was born in Japan. Right. Yeah. And where are all the places you lived? You lived in Japan?
Yeah, so I was born in Japan, and then we spent the next 10 years in Colorado. So we did 4 years in Colorado Springs, 3 years in Greeley, Colorado, when my dad got his PhD at the University of, I think it was Northern Carolina or Northern Colorado.
Northern Colorado.
Yeah. And then we went back to the Springs, and then we spent 2 years in Lisbon, Portugal. And this was when I was in sixth and seventh grade. So I did middle school abroad. And then my dad retired from the military and we've been in Houston, Texas ever since.
There we go. Houston.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Best place ever. I mean, this chapter talks a lot about Zion and I'm a little biased, but to me, Montgomery Ward, pretty close to Zion, in my opinion.
Yes, it does. I mean, we're all going to be in section 45 today of the Doctrine and Covenants. And obviously, I feel like last time we recorded, it was like this as well. But man, 45 is just loaded. So I'm hoping to get to some of the major themes. I know we're probably not going to have time to dive into every detail of this section. But yeah, a lot is covered in here. And this revelation was given to Joseph Smith in Kirtland. And I think this revelation was one where I think we're seeing a theme as we continue to go through all the sections in the Doctrine and Covenants, where near the start of the section, it seems like the Lord always reminds us who is talking. Like, it kind of seems like that's a theme before he either gives correction or instruction or reveals something new. He's always like, okay, let me give you a quick reminder of who you're talking to. All right. And I think that's how he starts off in this section, where, you know, it says, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, to whom the kingdom has been given. Hearken ye and give ear to him who laid the foundation of the earth, who made the heavens and all the hosts thereof, and by whom all things were made, which live and move and have being." It's like, okay, that's quite the bio, you know, when you're kind of introducing a new speaker. And I love that though, because then when you jump down to verse 3, this is the first thing I wanted to talk about a little bit. Is in verse 3 it says, "Listen to him who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your cause before him." That's a part of the introduction. That's a part of him, like who he is. All right. He or him who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your cause before him. I've always loved that thought or that imagery, right? That Christ is pleading our cause before the Father. It reminds me, I know I quote this BYU devotional all the time just because it's one of my favorites ever, but His Grace is Sufficient by Brad Wilcox, when he kind of talks about how he always envisioned a judgment day, how Christ is standing there with a clipboard and all those things. And you go up to him all nervous and he's like, "Oh man, you," and Jesus is like, "Oh, you missed it by just 2 points," or whatever, checking his clipboard. And he says, "No, I don't think it's going to be that way." He says, "I think it's going to be Jesus, you know, pleading for us to stay." All right. And pleading our cause to the Father, that we should be able to stay, and we're the ones that either enter or turn away. And I've always loved that imagery, but I was just kind of curious, Mal, what your thoughts on kind of that phrase that, you know, he's our advocate with the Father, you know, he's pleading our cause.
Yeah. So honestly, the first thing that came to my mind was one of my classes I had to take was an HR class, which sounded super boring, but we had a couple really good nuggets in there of just life lessons and how things work in the workplace. And one thing that we learned about was I think it was like the circle or the cycle of being an ally or being an advocate. And being an advocate was like the final stage, or just doing everything that you can. And I just think I've been reflecting on that ever since Connor told me to read this chapter. So not that long, but I've just been thinking about how kind of full circle that is, in a way, of how, you know, in the world we need to be an advocate for other people. We need to stand up for other people. We need to look out for those around us, to the point where it's in the workplace. It's mandatory. People want this to happen. how cool is it that we've had an advocate the entire time? And I just really, for me, like, I love business. I love the way businesses work. So I love those little ties of, okay, yeah, in the world, we've figured out we need an advocate. We need people to look out for each other. This is how this has to work. But God's had that figured out the whole time. We've always needed Christ. We've known that. God had that figured out. And I just think it's so incredible that no matter what happens, there is someone for us to plead our case.
Well, you said that we need to be advocates for other people.
Mm-hmm.
Can you think of a time recently where maybe you've been an advocate for someone else?
I mean, this could be something small, which I think is, that's part of why the gospel is so special, is it just applies to every little thing. But and maybe this isn't necessarily me being an advocate for my family. So as Connor knows, my apartment had a little bit of a mold situation going on, and it was
nasty. Not it was bad.
Yeah. But, you know, whatever. So was life. Things happen. And one of my roommates was having lots of trouble with the landlord trying to get out of the lease because her room was probably the most messed up. That's where the mold was coming from. It was terrible. And
Hold on. Can I paint a picture here of how terrible this was? So yeah. I don't know any of this is happening, right? Like, I mean, obviously I'd been to her apartment before, but like, I didn't know there was mold places. Like, I didn't know any of that stuff. And she calls me one day. I was like, hey, I'm really sick. And it was kind of weird. We're like, from what? And I walk into that apartment and that smell was insane. And her roommate, Liv, her door was open from across the hall. Liv wasn't there, but they had fans blowing in there. They had ripped the carpet up. You could see the mold. They were blowing drywall all over the room. And it was like getting all over her clothes and things like that. They were literally blowing black mold around the room with those giant industrial fans. Yeah, so shout out to the maintenance crew at Old Mill. You guys suck bad.
Yeah, I don't have nice things to say about bad management. But.
Well, like, I just want people to understand how terrible that was. Like, it was so bad that it made you sick.
Yeah.
And, like, I'm shocked Liv didn't get sick.
Right? Yeah. So, yeah. Thank you for painting the
picture.
Sorry.
Okay. I just wanted everyone to know how bad it was.
It was not great. Which you might think, like, why are we talking about your moldy apartment, Mallory? That's really weird. But the whole point was I was kind of at the mercy of everything. I was so sick. Like, Connor took care of me. My mom flew in, and they moved me out. And it was this whole kind of – it was just this whole fight with the landlord of, hey, can we maybe not live here anymore? And they kept fighting us on it. And finally, my sister's an attorney, and my mom – is a very passionate woman. And so they went after the people, they hired an inspector, all this stuff. And I was able to get out of the lease. And I think sometimes maybe this is a female or a woman mindset, but for me, I have a hard time fighting for myself, but being a fighter for someone else or being an advocate for someone else, that's where I get fired up. So once I was out of the lease, I was like kind of worried that I was causing a scene by trying to break it, but to get my friends and my roommates out of the lease, that's when we went full throttle. And anyway, so they were able to get out, and which was phenomenal, but it was really like, I thought a lot about how amazing it is to have a community and to just let other people help you. So I guess maybe I wasn't being an advocate in this case, but I had lots of people advocating for me. And once I was able to get out because I was so sick, all my roommates were able to get out of the apartment as well.
Yeah. And I think first it was, you know, it was your mom, Inger, and your sister, Kimmery,
right? Oh, yeah.
Who were your advocates initially. And yes. Then you became the advocate for Liv.
Yeah.
Right. And was able to help Liv and your other roommates get out of the apartment. Because, I mean, When I thought a lot about being an advocate, you know, all it is a person who publicly supports, recommends a particular cause. Right? That's all an advocate really is a public supporter. But being a public supporter is a lot more difficult based on the audience you're supporting in front of. right? And, you know, and when I think about it that way, I think it gives new meaning to me to that phrase, you know, he who is your advocate with the Father, where it's like, I can't think of another scenario that would be more intense or more kind of stressful to be an advocate than with our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and who's commanded us to be perfect. And here is his perfect Son advocating for sinners, right? And it's that's got to be pretty intense, right? And I mean, and I think it's amazing because in verses 4 through probably 8 or 9, if I remember right, where Jesus essentially justifies to the Father why he's able to advocate for us. It's pretty incredible. Where he, and starting in 4, he says, saying, Father, behold the sufferings and death of him who did no sin, in whom thou wast well pleased. Behold the blood of thy Son, which was shed, the blood of him or whom thou gavest that thyself might be glorified. Wherefore, Father, spare these my brethren that believe on my name, that they may come unto me and have everlasting life. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together and hear my voice while it is called today, and harden not your hearts. For verily I say unto you that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the light and the life of the world, a light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. I come unto mine own, and mine own received me not. But unto as many as received me, I gave power to do many miracles, and to become the sons of God. And even unto them that believed on my name gave I power to obtain eternal life. I think that's a pretty powerful section.
Oh, for sure. And one thing that I think is just almost unbelievable is, like in 8, it talks about all, like, kind of what we're given. We have the priesthood power, which is so incredible. We have that on earth today. But then in verse 5, all it says is, spare these, my brethren, that believe on my name. And I think sometimes as a society, or even me myself, I get so caught up in the little things. Like, there's so many little things that you can do. And especially in places where there's a high concentration of people who believe the same things, it's easy to nitpick and almost become pharisaical. However, that's not the point at all. Christ is advocating for those that believe on him. So we just need to believe him and believe what he tells us and stake our faith on what he's going to do for us and what he has done, because he's already done so much. He's done it all.
Right. And I think too, I think there's an important phrase that you just said, that I think is oftentimes, it's probably in the church now, it's probably a cliche, you've probably heard it plenty of times before, but there is a difference between believing in Christ and believing Christ. I like believing he's there and that he's real, but then on the flip side, actually believing what he says. Like, those are, I mean, oftentimes they're probably smashed together, but there's plenty of people who I think have a strong belief in Jesus Christ, but they have a hard time believing what he's commanded us to do. And then all of a sudden they get into this weird dichotomy. They get caught between the two and they don't know what to do, when in reality, they're kind of one and the same. I think we sometimes are the ones who make that divide, where it's like, oh yes, we believe in Christ, but it's like, do you? You don't really do anything he says. And, you know, that's a mark of a believer, is someone who actually does what Christ has commanded us to do. You know, like the New Testament says, you know, not everyone that says Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. And, you know, I think it's an important distinction that I just thought of as I was listening to you when you said that.
Absolutely. Well, real quick, if I can plug, there's a book that I read on my mission and I have it with me and I'm going to read it this summer, but it's a small little thing. I think it's called Believing Christ, or Believing in Christ or something. And that's essentially what the entire book talks about, is if, you know, really think about what it means to have faith in the Savior and to believe him. When he says he's going to save you, believe him and carry that on. Because I think, I'm definitely an overthinker. I'm a little miss overthinker, and I have a lot of self-doubt. So I think a lot of times, like, I have to focus on, okay, but do I believe the Savior when he says that he's going to be my advocate and he's going to save me? And of course, with what Connor was saying earlier, that belief in Christ does drive a lot of your actions. So it's kind of like a cause and effect. When you believe the Savior, yes, you're going to act differently, but also it brings such a peace of mind to me to kind of cut all the mental things away and be like, whoa, 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 okay, let's take it back. Do I believe that, you know, Jesus Christ is Christ? He's the Savior of the world. Absolutely. Then why don't I believe him?
I think that's super important. And I haven't heard of that book though, but I want to read it.
Yeah, I'll give it to you.
And you said it's little, so it can be a quick read.
Oh yeah, 100 pages. I think it's seriously, even if you, I'm not a reader, but I will recommend this one book. It is so good. I highly recommend it.
Well, I think there's, and this might be a little bit of a tangent, but I remember there was this document that I found in the mission field, of some meeting notes, some actual notes, so quotes from Elder Holland when he was at doing a mission tour, I think in Chile, I want to say. I'd have to go back and look, but he talks about this belief and, you know, how many people, like, you have faith in Christ, you do, but, like, sometimes you don't have faith in what Christ says. And this is kind of what he says. And this is in a missionary context, of course, but this has always stuck with me. I'll just read a couple paragraphs I was thinking of. And let's see, where do I want to start here? I don't want to read too much, so it's not too long. So he's basically, he's talking about kind of some of the challenges that these missionaries are having, and how he feels like, to be honest, that they're underperforming the way they should. And he's kind of being hard on them a little bit, but then this is what he says. He says, I don't question your faith. I don't question your hard work. I don't question any of your integrity. I don't question about the quality of your life. That is the part where Joseph F. Smith said there are many, many excellent men and women, but very few really good missionaries. And then he says, so it is a different kind of frontier that I'm asking us to move into. And it has something to do with urgency. It has something to do with belief that miracles will be produced. It means moving off a level that we're on and a kind of routine that we're in. How does the fourth section of the Doctrine and Covenants end? Ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. He says, do you know how many times this promise is reiterated in the scriptures? Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. It is reiterated 120 times in the scriptures, more than any other scriptural phrase from Genesis to the pearl of great price, and more than any other combination of promises in all of the scriptures put together. And so then he goes on to say, is it conceivable then, my beloved elders and sisters, is it conceivable that God really means that? After a little while, my brothers and sisters, we need to stop quoting it and start living it. Now, the minute we really believe D&C 4, then will I be the one to sit at your foot and hear you quote it, and I'll write down every word and put it in my little treasures of truth and say, I heard that from a missionary today who really believed. But I am so tired of hearing lip service to the very thing that the God of heaven and earth described in the grove that day to the boy prophet. They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for commandments the doctrines of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I believe we have missionaries, and I would say I'd substitute members there for any time I've been saying missionaries, all over this church, yapping D&C 4, or yapping other commandments, yapping other articles of faith, then give lip service to that and no heart, and who go through a form of delivery and believe nothing of its power. and it's kind of intense, right? Like he doesn't mince words, but honestly, it's something that I've noticed and it's something that I've had to work on, right? Like I think how many times have I gone, maybe on this podcast, gone to firesides or other things or anything I'm doing, bearing my testimony to friends, family members, how often have I just been giving lip service with no heart, where I go through a form of delivery, as Elder Holland says, but believe nothing of its power? And I think we have to constantly be working on and constantly reminding ourselves that this is true power we're talking about, right? And I think when he talks about power in verse 8, you mentioned priesthood, Mallory. I remember an experience I had a few months ago where I was talking to a friend of mine, a girl, who was just asking me questions about the priesthood and how she felt that she was less important because she didn't hold the priesthood and questions like along those lines. She was kind of struggling with that. And I kind of just paused and I was kind of like, well, what are you talking about? And I was like, do you hold a calling? And she was like, yeah, I'm a Sunday school teacher. And I was like, well, then do you not understand that you have priesthood power? And I don't know if that had ever occurred to her before, where I was like, well, when you were set apart for that calling, you were given priesthood power to accomplish that calling, right? And all the sisters in the church have access to priesthood power to help them fulfill their duties in their callings, in their ministering assignments, in their motherhood, like all of those things. Like there is real power in that. And I just wish sometimes that it was better understood how much power God has truly given to us, right? And how we really are in control of our, I guess the cliche is we're in control of our own destiny or whatever, right? But like we really are in control of our own life because God's made it that way through his priesthood power for all of us.
For sure. For sure. And one thing I kind of want to add on is I think there's different ways that maybe we can see God's power in each of our lives. And I know for me, I might get teared up if I just think about it. I apologize, Connor. But one of the most powerful ways that I know that I've felt the priesthood power, I know that God was there was, I was able to serve in a Relief Society presidency for a long time in college with a bunch of in a YSA ward. And, it is crazy how much to this day, I still love each and every single one of those girls. And I haven't talked to many, probably most of them in years, but the feeling every Sunday that I would get walking into church and looking at everyone in the sacrament room and think like, it was just, I felt this funnel of God's love for every single one of those girls, and I'll get choked up, but it's truly, 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 truly incredible. And it's so powerful. And I know that I can only feel a small part of God's love for all these wonderful young ladies, but it was such a testament to me. And I don't know that I did anything particularly good or different as my calling asked, but I know for a fact that each of those girls were loved. And that was just such a testament to me that, you know, this is God's work and he just wants all of his children to be taken care of. And I think that's one thing of the priesthood that I've come to learn is the selflessness of it. And just kind of the different discussion of women in the priesthood. I don't know anything about it. I don't study it, but just the fact that priesthood is selfless. So even though it's something that, you know, the men carry, everyone can access it because it's not to bless you individually. It's to bless everyone.
It is. And it really is selfless. And I think a lot of times when people have issues with it, I think it's one of two main reasons that I've found. One, it's a lack of understanding of the priesthood's purpose, or it's a negative experience with someone who abused that priesthood, which there's a great long list in D&C 121 of what disqualifies you as a priesthood holder, right? And if you check any of those boxes, you know, the phrase in D&C 121 is amen to the priesthood of that man, right? Like it's gone. And so I feel terrible for those who have had negative experiences with an unrighteous priesthood leader who didn't take their calling as seriously as they should or did things that they weren't supposed to. It breaks my heart when I hear those kinds of stories because it is supposed to be about serving other people. I can't, yes, I'm a priesthood holder, but I can't lay my hands on my own head, right, and give myself a blessing, right? Like it's, I can't do that. And it's all of it is for the outward blessing of somebody else, right? And it's, and you know, it's service. You know, just a couple nights ago, and you know, I think my uncle will be okay with me sharing this story. You know, my uncle Dennis, you know, he has cirrhosis of the liver, unfortunately. And so he was put on the transplant list. And, you know, those calls, when you get an organ, those calls can come at any time. And I can't remember if it was Sunday night or Monday. It was Sunday night. Yeah, it was Sunday night. I'm laying in bed, you know, I had just found out, you know, that I was going to the Raiders and all this stuff. And obviously I was excited about it, so I was having a hard time sleeping anyways. And it was like 12:45 or 1 a.m. My dad comes into my room and he's like, hey, he's like, will you put a shirt and tie on and drive up to Sandy with me? You know, he's like, Uncle Dennis needs a blessing. And, so we drove up to their house in Sandy and him and his wife and, you know, some of his kids and friends were there. And, you know, there were four or five of us, some of his close friends and family members who were able to give him a blessing because he had gotten a call that he was getting a liver and he was going into surgery the next morning. And he called my dad in the middle of the night, you know, just obviously a little bit stressed out because for those of you who know about liver transplants, it's a pretty invasive surgery. And, you know, a lot can go wrong. And thankfully, where we are in Utah, very high success rate for liver transplants, which is awesome. But, you know, that was an opportunity that my dad and I had to go and serve my uncle to fulfill our priesthood responsibilities. And, you know, it's oftentimes, I would say most of the time, it's pretty inconvenient. You know, the service that you have to render. But that's what the priesthood is all about. It's about serving other people. So I don't know, just when you said that, Mal, it made me think of that story that just happened earlier this week. You know, just random call in the middle of the night. And here we go. Gotta rock and roll. But I think, and gosh, there's so many other things that we could jump to in D&C 45, but, let's pick one more spot. Now let's pick one more spot. Okay. We can dive into in 45 here before we close up.
Okay. I kind of want to talk about the temple and I'll start with sharing a little bit of a story. My experience with the temple, Connor and I, I'm sure, have talked about this. I'm not sure. But just kind of, I wanted to tie two ideas together. The first idea was really believing Jesus Christ and believing the Savior and focusing on the testimony of Christ that you have and then the temple. So for me, I had my initial temple date to go through the temple, April 2020. Guess what? I didn't go because given the state of the world, but I had my mission called by that point, and I was planning on going through the temple while I was up here in Utah. I think it was Draper at 11 a.m., April 17th, 2020. And that never happened. And I thought I was super prepared at the time. And I went through the summer, and in my mind, I was just kind of preparing, but also preparing for my mission. Because I started my mission in August of 2020. So I did 6 weeks of home MTC. Halfway through, I was able to go through the temple at the Houston Temple. And kind of another piece of backstory is my online MTC, since we were all online, most of them were in Utah, but they would, every time someone would go through the temple, they would come back and talk about it. And they all said that it was just an incredible experience. And it was really cool and inspiring to hear everyone's experiences they went through the temple. So I had pretty high hopes for myself. And when I went, I did not. This is a full story moment. I love the temple. It's great. But the first time I went through, I really, 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 really struggled with it. And I clung onto, there were two times that I kind of felt okay. And I won't share those for personal reasons, but I really clung onto those two moments. And I kind of was in a state of, do I continue my mission? Like, how am I supposed to go teach people to, you know, accept Jesus Christ, go to the temple, have an eternal family, if what I've been through myself, I don't know that I can teach that, you know? And I really struggled with that. And I was like, well, I go to BYU, so I can't just, you know, leave my mission. School's already started. Anyway, so it was this whole mental game. And I don't know that there was like one big resolution, but what helped me through it was basic testimonies. And another reason why I think the temple is so important is you just have to go. And I had a foundation, and I knew that baptisms for the dead were true. Like, I had such a testimony in that. I had such a wonderful experience my whole life going and do baptism. So I knew, I was like, okay, the basement of the temple, love it. Phenomenal. I know that Christ is there. This is his work. And I would just kind of take baby steps. And since it was COVID, I couldn't really go back through the temple until much later. But I really clung hard, white knuckled my testimony of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Ghost. And that just kind of carried me. Sometimes there's a lot of comparison in the world, and there's no need. And if you're a young missionary, if you're thinking about putting in your mission papers and you feel like you don't know anything, me neither. I had no idea, but it's okay. I had my testimony of the Savior. I knew that God was my Father and he was in heaven. And I knew those things to be true, and the rest kind of fell into place. And, you know, I came back from my mission and I was able to start going to the temple. And do I understand everything? Absolutely not. But just to kind of take it back to verse 5, it says, spare these my brethren who believe on my name. And yeah, I just know that to be true. Just focus on your testimony of the Savior and everything else will fall into place.
Thank you. I think especially when it comes to the temple, you're not alone in that feeling. I know obviously it was a little different for me the first time I went through as well, but it's so symbolic and so ancient that it takes a lot of repetitions for you to begin to understand what's going on. But if you go in with an open heart and an open mind, line little by little, here, there, here a little, there a little, right?
Absolutely.
That'll open your mind. But I think that's a great place to end. And we'll get a chance to just close with our testimonies here. And when I think about the rest of DNC 45, and I know we did not get far, we barely made it 10 verses in. But, that just goes to show how rich the scriptures are. You can spend hours talking about just a few verses. As you go through the rest of Doctrine and Covenants 45 this week in your own Come Follow Me studies, I hope you're able to find things that are personally significant to you. And verse 32 is one of those for me. And I think I'll tie this into my testimony, and then we'll close with your testimony, Mel. Where you know, in verse 32, it says, "But my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved." And we've heard that phrase so many times throughout our lives, I'm sure, in other verses, conference talks, to, you know, "Stand ye in holy places and be not moved," right? I distinctly remember President Monson saying that in general conference. But for me, you know, just with the world of college football and the NFL, I'm kind of going into the belly of the beast, so to speak, on some influences that aren't so positive. And, you know, this I'm sure is going to be a test for me, as other things have been in the past, you know, to where, regardless of the environment that you're in, to stand in holy places, right? And be not moved, right? What the world does around you has little to no influence on what you decide to do, right? Like, there might be things around you where there's unconscious decisions you make, or things, well, you're obviously influenced by your environment greatly. But when it comes to your actual decisions, I like to stand in holy places. All right, like every time something that we're not supposed to do, or something that's maybe borderline that maybe we're uncomfortable with, every time we're faced with something, we are faced with a decision. All right, and you have to make a decision. All right, at the end of the day, it is on us to make the right decision. All right, and that's what we're trying to do in this life. We're trying to learn a pattern of making righteous decisions over and over and over again. Right. And obviously that path can be bumpy, and we're going to make mistakes, and through Christ's grace, we're able to recover from that. But that's just been on my mind, that verse, to stand ye in holy places and be not moved. All right. God has blessed us with so much, including testimonies of Him, His Son, His Son's atonement, the Holy Ghost. Like, we've been given so much knowledge, right, that we need to stand firm in that knowledge. All right. I think it's the ultimate disrespect to our Father in heaven to have received that knowledge and then to turn away from it actively, consciously, decidedly. I can't think of anything more disrespectful than that. And the last thing on earth I want to do is be disrespectful to the Father and the blessings that He's given me. And so I know that I need to stand in holy places and be not moved. And I hope that everyone listening can find a way in your life to do the same. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I mean, how do you follow that up? But thank you, Connor, for your testimony. And as a weekly listener, I am very grateful to learn. To learn, there's so much I can learn from you. But I kind of just want to start my testimony in the same place too, on verse 32 about standing in holy places and be not moved. And it really is a decision. Decide to be a follower of Christ. Decide to believe Christ and believe what He's telling us, and be not moved in that decision. And I think it's so, so wonderful, and I'm so grateful for our prophet, President Nelson, and the work that they're doing to put temples everywhere. And I know sometimes it's hard to get to the temple. I get it. Sometimes it's far away. I get that. But go there and work and wrestle through anything that you could be going with, because Christ is going to be wrestling with you. That I know. He's been with me throughout my life, and He's made truly everything possible. And I'm so grateful for the gospel and what belief has done for me. Belief has changed my life. And yeah, thank you for this opportunity. I know that the Savior lives and loves us all. I say that in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, Mallory, thank you for being willing to come on, and learned a lot from you. So thank you. Took quite a few notes on things that you said. But no, it does mean a lot to me that you're willing to come on here and do this with me. So, because I know it's not your favorite thing in the world. But we really appreciate you coming on, and I know our listeners will be appreciative to the things that you said also. But thank you, everyone, for listening, especially to those that are with us every single week. You guys stop me all over the place, you know, whenever I'm out in public. You know, Mallory has seen it too, just saying how much that you guys enjoy the podcast, which, you know, really, really means a lot to me. And I know it means a lot to Chase. And so thank you for joining us on 2 Point Conversion this week. As always, you know where to find us. We're on Spotify, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, BYU Radio's website, of course. And we really look forward to having you guys join us again next week. We hope you enjoy studying Doctrine and Covenants, Section 45.
2 Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.